Happy New Year. We have in this year of the Eucharist, this year of Eucharistic revival, we have this invitation from the U.S. bishops, and I think from God, to go deeper into our faith in the Eucharist. And what I want to do during Advent, at least for the next couple of Sundays, is do a short preaching series on the Eucharist, with today being one that's much more practical. And the subject is how to receive communion. Some of it's very, very practical. Some of it's just basic. And just to review some of those points, though, because I think it's a good thing to do when we're in this year of Eucharistic revival. What is the Lord doing? How is he working in our hearts? What are the things that we do every week that maybe we could do more with greater love, reverence, and worship? So receiving communion is one of those things. And when we receive communion, okay, how should I receive communion? The first thing I think that's good to think about is, am I prepared to receive? The first question in that regard is, am I in a state of grace? I think everyone is pretty familiar with this. If I'm aware of any serious sins since my last confession, what should I do first? Go to confession. And then come to communion. We also hear in Scripture, if you come to the altar and you realize your brother has something against you, first go to your brother, be reconciled, then come to the altar. We see that as well. So there are reconciliation, there are matters of reconciliation. Sometimes that should be sorted out. But reconciliation is, it takes two parties. So forgiveness, you can always forgive. Repentance, you can always repent. What you can't control is what that other person does when you apologize or when you can't control that. So we're not responsible to repair every relationship in our lives before we receive communion, okay? That's not fully our responsibility. But if we are harboring a resentment, that might be that we're persisting in sin or that we haven't forgiven our brother from the heart. So those are matters that the Lord says, be ready to be totally united with me and with one another. The Eucharist is a sacrament of unity within the body of Christ. And our hearts really need to be open to that. Not perfectly, not without sin. We're not supposed to be scrupulous. Scrupulosity is where you think everything is a sin and you can't ever please God, and that's not what God wants. But when we know we have a serious sin, hey, I know I did this sin. I know that maybe I'm not in a state of grace right now. Well, it's the first thing we should do, ask the Lord for forgiveness. We should go right to the Lord. You and him, just you and him. Jesus, I'm really sorry. I did this thing and I knew I shouldn't. And of course, a serious sin involves that you knew that it was wrong and you did it freely and willingly. You chose it. Okay? Jesus, I'm really sorry. And then we make our act of contrition, right? It could be the act of contrition you memorized when you were 7, or just praying in your own words from the heart, asking God for forgiveness. That's what we should do first. We go right to God. And out of obedience to what Jesus has said, we also go to confession. Because in John chapter 20, Jesus said to the 11, so just to the apostles, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. Whose sins you retain are retained. So out of obedience to what Jesus is saying, our repentance really comes to full maturity when we go to confession. Now, God's not limited by the sacraments. If someone can't get to confession and they're on a desert island, and yeah, of course, he's not limited by that. But out of obedience to what he has said, that's what we do. And so I think that it's a mistake to think I can't go right to God and I have to wait until later to repent. No, you don't. It's also a mistake to think I don't need to go to confession. That doesn't really matter. Well, if it doesn't matter, why did Jesus say it? He doesn't say meaningless things. Okay, so first we want to make sure that we're in a state of grace, and that we've brought we've brought to the Lord in the sacrament, those things. And our sins are really forgiven. And there are times where it's hard to believe. We need the sacraments sometimes just because to receive God's love in a visible form or an audible form or kind of both. We need the sacrament. God doesn't need the sacrament. We're the ones who need them, okay? We actually need them. We think we don't, but we do. I mean, sometimes we think we don't, but we do. We need that. Our faith needs to be strengthened in that way. The other thing is, the next thing is, to receive communion, we should have been fasting from food for an hour. All right, so that means before you receive communion, it's been an hour since you've eaten. There is exceptions if you're sick, if you're homebound, if you need medication. Those are exceptions. But other than that, it should be just water. And that's really not a problem in this parish because none of my homilies are ever going to be short enough that you will ever receive communion. Okay, that's why people don't bring coffee into a Catholic church. Well, there's multiple reasons, right? Like, one, it's a sense of sacred space, but also it's the fasting. And I think, well, you know, like, that's why you don't see someone bring it in their Starbucks. And, well, because it's not appropriate. This is a sacred space. We're not here, you know, it's not a coffee shop, right? It's something on a higher level is going on, but it's also that, hey, I should be fasting. That's why chewing gum at Mass is also bad. You may have noticed I have to put cough drops in. I do, because I can't talk if I don't. Not everywhere, but like for some reason in the sanctuary. So it's really problematic if I cannot get the words of consecration out. We need some words. The priest has to be able to say a lot of words. So that's a medication. So there are exceptions if there's a medical reason, okay? So don't judge me, okay? Okay. And you might see someone else has to do something for a medical reason. That might be a thing. So... some of you might wonder if you have one. You can always ask a priest, hey, should I do this? Or what do you think about that? That's always fine. So why do we fast? We don't always think of that as meaningful anymore, but that's because by and large, we have lost the connection between fasting, physical fasting, and a desire and a hunger for God's presence in a spiritual way. We've lost that. That used to be something that was much more obvious, much more known, much more experienced. But the Lord wants us to regain that. That's one of the ways, you know, to have a revival, to have a Eucharistic revival. What are we saying? God's life, God's very divine life within us is going to renew us, strengthen us, transform us. And how do we receive that transforming power? It's always going to be, on some level, it's going to be preceded by repentance. No revival in the history of the history of the church has ever happened without this profound sense of repentance. And I'll talk more about that next week. It doesn't mean that I realize I'm the worst of all sinners necessarily. It's maybe more of a matter of I need to change the way that I think about this. I've been thinking about it too little or not often enough, or I've been thinking about it a little bit too casually or a little bit too fearfully, or there's some way in which my thinking is renewed. So, in the old days, you could not eat until you'd gone to Mass. That's why breakfast is called breakfast. You're breaking your fast, right? You're breaking the fast. Why? What were you fasting for? You were fasting for Mass. You were fasting to receive Holy Communion, which is why the 6 a.m. Mass used to be really popular. And the 7 a.m. Mass used to be popular. And the pastor would say those. And the lowly associate would say the, like, 11 o'clock Mass. And so now we don't have as many rules. The strictness isn't there. But we can, in freedom, we can embrace certain areas of fasting if we desire. And really, to be a Catholic, you know, the fasting that is asked of us is so minimal. You know, that we're like, you must do this. It's so minimal. Really, it's an invitation to do things in freedom. So that fasting is connected with the spiritual hunger. So do I come with a spiritual hunger? And we should be well-disposed. You know, that doesn't, to receive communion, you don't have to have perfect concentration the entire Mass. You know, if you got a little distracted during the second reading, it's not the end of the world. But it is an invitation to us to really be focused on what we're doing here, to be well-disposed, so that when I'm coming up in communion, I've really been offering myself. I've really been listening to the Lord. When the penitential rite happened, I really did call to mind my sins. You know, I didn't call to mind the sins of whatever football team did poorly yesterday or did well, you know, somebody else's sins. I was thinking about mine. And so we're invited to that full and active participation. And that's another thing I'll talk a little bit more about. There's a difference between participation and spectating. And so, you know, in all of this, like, what's a mortal sin? That's another homily, perhaps. But, like, some sins, they're more serious than others, all right? And, you know, serious sin is serious sin. But on the other hand, if you cut someone off in traffic, you know, that may not be a mortal sin, okay? Especially if they have an Ohio State bumper sticker. It's probably not that serious. Okay. But some things are. All right. So we should be prepared. Finally, into the more practical realm is that when we come up for communion, okay, you can receive kneeling or standing on the tongue or in the hand. But I ask, if you're going to receive communion in the hands, that it would be two hands, so that it wouldn't just be one hand because I'm multitasking or I'm doing something else. Really, because of the holiness of the Eucharist, we should really, if you're going to receive in the hand, receive in two hands. The priest or the deacon or the minister says the body of Christ, and you say,
amen.
What do you not say?
Anything else.
it's not the body of Christ. Thank you. It's not the body of Christ. Amen. Go green. I haven't heard those this year, of course, but in past years. It's not the body of Christ. Amen. Go Lions. Okay. And it's not even the body of Christ. Amen. Happy birthday, Father. Okay. I really love that you know that I like Michigan State, the Lions, and that you like my birthday. But what we're doing right then is so important that really nothing else rates. So it doesn't mean we ignore everyone and everything around us. It just means, hey, who am I being attentive to right now? Not Father Dan. God. I mean, I am in as much as he's giving me communion, but what am I really? It's the bread of life, what I'm really paying attention to. It's the bread of life. It's the one who says, I am the bread of life. Okay? And he's becoming one flesh with me in this sacrament, this humble, simple way that he comes to me so regularly, and I'm saying yes to that. So you can receive, when you receive, if you receive in the hands also, if you would, don't walk away from, you know, just consume. Most people do this very naturally, so I don't want you to overthink this. But occasionally somebody walks away with the host. So I don't think that happens as much anymore, but just receive right then. And also, you can receive kneeling. Now, I'm going to put two kneelers out here next week down the main aisle. So we're going to have, you know how we used to have four communion stations in the front? There's the two kind of like on the side. There won't be kneelers in front of those, but there will on the two, that like we have this week, the two right in the front. So that's if people want to kneel, they can use the kneeler. That's not me sort of subliminally or passive-aggressively telling you should all be kneeling. That's not why I'm doing that. So if you receive in the hand standing, you just would do it as normal, right over the kneeler. It's pretty simple. We do it regularly in the chapel. You just would receive in the same way. It's really not going to be in the way. Unless you have a walker or a wheelchair, then you just come alongside the kneeler, and I will move to accommodate you. It shouldn't be too unwieldy. So why the kneelers so that if people want to kneel to receive, they can do that. But I'm not suggesting to you that you should kneel, because does it matter whether you're kneeling or standing? Not really. So not really. What matters is that you're worshiping. Worship is here, and worship is here. And I don't want you to do anything that isn't for God anyway. So even if you thought I wanted you to kneel, you shouldn't do it because you're not doing it for me, right? Who are we being attentive to? To him. So the worship is here and the worship is here. And so I want to talk just a second about externalism. Externalism is kind of the misguided idea that what I do outwardly with my body is all I need to do. And if I did the genuflection, I did the sign of the cross, and I sat there, you know, and I was had my hands folded, then I was worshiping. Well, that's not really true because our worship is from here and it's from here. Okay? On the other hand, it does matter what we do with our bodies. That does help us worship. That's why we have them. And that's why we have sacraments. So that's why we all together kneel during the consecration. And so to show reverence. So on the one hand, am I worshiping God more if I'm kneeling or genuflecting or bowing or whatever? No, that's not what it's about. It's about me worshiping him. On the other hand, if someone comes up to communion, they're talking on their phone, chewing gum, and they're like, thanks, Father. Is that worship? You know, no, there's no reverence there. So what are we doing? We're showing reverence for the Lord. And that's what matters. And so there is a certain physical component to that. That's what matters because it's reverence. Reverence is from here and here, okay? So the fact that not everyone will, some people will kneel and some people will stand and some people will receive on the hand and some on the tongue, that's in canon law for a reason. There are some parts in Mass where we have uniformity. We all stand together. We all kneel together. And that's powerful. There are some parts of the Mass where we don't have a prescribed posture that you have to do exactly this. And that's also beautiful and powerful because that gives you freedom to worship God and just to express in the body your worship for him. Some of you worship God like this, except you don't do it as much at Mass because you probably, I almost want to ask you by a show of hands, how many people would want to do this sometimes during Mass? Probably wouldn't be that many. Yeah, it's not zero, thank you, yes. So I would just invite you to do that. You know, I would invite you to do that if that's what's in your heart to do when we're singing the Gloria or at a certain point, because why? Where the Spirit of the Lord there is freedom. Okay, as Catholics, we really do well in the worship should be rightly ordered and it's not chaotic. But we also sometimes think, oh, I have to do exactly the same thing as everybody else. And I'm going to look over at so-and-so. So-and-so's not raising their hands. I can't do it. So-and-so did that. Do I have to do that? Well, not really. I think you kind of know. Like, yeah, we kneel during the consecration. We stand a lot. You sit during Father's homily. Stand up and stretch during Father's homily. Take a break. But what we do is, we have these times where there's this freedom in expression of worship. So I think that's actually really important. And the Lord wants us to be doing that because why? If I care about the person next to me, oh, I'm not going to sing. I don't want to raise my hands. The person next to me is going to think I'm a weirdo. Does it matter what that person thinks or does it matter what God thinks? I mean, hopefully we do care about each other. So the difference between loving the person next to you and obeying every aspect of their sensibilities, right? Sometimes if you care about someone's sensibilities so much, you actually can't love them because you're afraid of them. Like not in a healthy fear of God, but like I literally am afraid of you. Well, I will never tell you the truth if I'm afraid of you. I'll tell you what you want to hear, but I won't really love you. So love one another, but worship God. Be attentive to God. And I think, you know, I was preaching a while back about the sign of peace, where there's this sense in which to just offer one another the sign of peace, like the peace of Christ to that person is very, very, like there's this loving sense in which, hey, isn't it cool? Like if we can get to that point, isn't it cool that we're both here to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? We're in his presence. I'm so happy to be in his presence with you. Like there's a deep connection that comes from really focusing on God and not focusing on each other. We actually grow together more in that way. So I invite you to remember that we're here to worship. And some of our little things, you know, this is how I do this. Hey, that's great. Sometimes those are really like, raising your hands or opening your hands is such a small thing, and yet it can be so profound. You know, if you bow before you receive the Eucharist, or if you genuflect, or however you're supposed to make a sign of reverence. And like, it's such a little thing, but it can be so profound, this reverence for the Lord. Lord, I'm so grateful to receive you. So I invite you in the, you know, just as we enter more deeply into this year of Eucharistic revival, to remember why we're here. And that all the little things that we do would be part of the one big thing, the one big reason why we're here, to worship God, to receive his very divine life, to remember that when he comes to us in the Eucharist, his very divine life, we receive that, that he so loves us that he wants to be one flesh with us, and that we would profoundly thank him. And that's what Eucharist means, thanksgiving, that we would be profoundly thankful for the way in which he comes to us in the Eucharist at each Mass.